Well, this evening we want to look once again at Galatians chapter 5, verse 22. And we want to think about the subject of the believer's peace. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Well, why don't we bow together for prayer? Oh, Lord, we want this study to take hold of our hearts and minds tonight, that we might prosper spiritually in the good things of grace and truth. We praise you that you have given us your Holy Spirit. We marvel over the fact that He does this gracious work in our hearts day by day to give us the fruit of the Spirit, to produce this fruit in us through the life of you, our Lord Jesus Christ. So we ask that you will bless us tonight with wisdom from on high. Give us good discernment, and may our hearts be enlivened to understand these truths. For we pray and ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, the fruit of the Spirit is the Holy Spirit's presence and power at work in the heart of a Christian, leading them on to experience in a very personal and practical way the rich benefits of Christ's death and resurrection in their lives. The experience of receiving imparted grace, that is Christ's strength and His wisdom being given to you in relation to the Scriptures by the Holy Spirit, is intended by God to lead you on to greater measures of obedience in your attitudes and in your actions. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God are the sons of God, Romans 8:14. This is pursuing righteousness and holiness. It's a thing which is very pleasing to God. It is the Spirit who will lead you to mortify the sinful thoughts and motions of your heart based upon Christ having died to sin once for all. It's the Spirit who leads you to put to death the sinful deeds of the body so that you might truly live. And we ought to always be thankful for the experience of grace, which is leading us on continually to experience more of Christ's glory. Let me ask you as we begin this study if you're thankful even now for this precious and powerful working of the Holy Spirit in your life. This evening we want to look at the grace of peace. The fruit of the Spirit is peace. We want to see, first of all, our experience of peace is based upon Christ's death to purchase it, and He by His Spirit faithfully gives it to us. Second, we want to see that having this grace of peace leads us to then be peacemakers in relation to people around us. First of all, our experience of peace is based upon Christ's death to purchase it, and He by His Spirit faithfully conveys it to us. I want you to turn with me over to John chapter 16. We want to look at verses 32 and 33. John chapter 16, verses 32 and 33. Jenny, when you get over there, would you read that for me, please? Of John 16.
Behold, an hour is coming and has already come for you to be scattered, each to his own home, and to leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but take courage. I have overcome the world.
Mm-hmm. Thanks, Jenny. You see that this is the basis of the believers being of good cheer and peace, having peace, ruling in his or her heart. It's because Christ has overcome the world. Believing in his word, it's saying here, is the basis of your having his peace. These things I have spoken to you in order that you might have peace. His going to the cross alone is the basis of his conveying this abiding peace. Let's look at a few verses from Isaiah. Isaiah 53, verse 5. Isaiah chapter 53. Verse 5. Rosie, when you get there, if you would read that verse for me, I'd appreciate it.
Excuse me. But he was wounded for our transgressions, he was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed.
Mm-hmm. Now, I want you to notice this interesting wording here in this verse. It's a pretty familiar verse, I think, to most of us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. But then this next phrase is a little bit unusual, isn't it? It says, the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Now, what does that mean when it says the chastisement for our peace was upon him? Can you tell me?
I think it means the chastisement that purchased our peace or was the cause of our peace, the part of the redemption, part of the salvation is bringing peace with God for first thing, I think.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that's correct, Brian. The chastisement, it says here, for our peace was upon him, so that we might have peace with God and the peace of God, or the peace that proceeds from God, which rules in our hearts. We need these things. We need to see these things. We need to understand that Christ had to suffer to purchase the grace of peace for us. Look at Isaiah 57 and verse 20. Ray, if you would read that for me, I'd be grateful.
But the wicked are like the troubled sea, one cannot rest, whose waters cast up mire and dirt. There is no peace, says my God, for the wicked.
Mm-hmm. Now you can see here that by all rights we shouldn't really have any peace because of our sins, that we really deserve to be left in this state that's being described here in Isaiah 57:20, that the wicked are like the troubled sea when it cannot rest, whose water is cast up mire and dirt. Terrible picture. And not there isn't any peace, God says, for the wicked. That's what sin does. Sin, it's describing here, causes turbulence and unrest in our hearts. It's waters, that is a picture of the feelings of our hearts, cast up mire and dirt as a result of our sin. Guiltiness, shame, all kinds of different things that come to us that really, by all rights, we should experience because of our sin. But Jesus was bruised for our iniquities, and the chastisement for our peace was upon him. Jesus suffered so that we might be reconciled to God and come to know the spiritual reality of what he suffered and died to bring us. our coming to have peace with God and experiencing the peace of God, in other words, is all His doing. And we want to look at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 20. Colossians chapter 1, verse 20. And Brian, if you'd read that for me, that would be good.
And by Him to reconcile all things to Himself, by Him, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross.
Yeah, there it is. You can see that this is the method that God chose to reconcile all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. The reconciliation of things here, I suspect, is referring to people. That is, people either who have died before the cross and are already with the Lord before the cross, or people that have died after the cross. That's how I understand that. Maybe you all have better notions of it than I do. But He's reconciled all things to Himself, whether things on earth or things in heaven, having made peace through the blood of His cross. And we are at enmity. It says here in verse 21, you who were once alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now He is reconciled in the body of His flesh through death to present you holy and blameless and above reproach in His sight, if indeed you continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast and not moved away from the hope of the gospel which you heard, which was preached to every creature under heaven, of which I, Paul, became a minister. Well, Jesus had to go to the cross. And at the time of John 16:32, which we read before, He was about to be betrayed. He was about to go to the cross, and He was telling His disciples that they would be scattered, that they would temporarily forsake Him. But He tells them that He would not be alone. Remember what was said there? And yet I am not alone, but the Father is with me. Now that was consoling to the Lord Jesus at that point. I think that normally we think, and rightfully so, that at the cross that Jesus was forsaken by the Father. But here it says that the Father had not left Him alone. They would leave Him alone, but He said, I am not alone because the Father is with me. How are we to understand this? Let me read to you something I read today from John Gill on this. He says, the Father was with Him not only as the Son of God by virtue of union to Him and as one with Him, but as mediator in consequence of His promise to uphold Him and assist Him in His human nature. And though He withdrew His gracious and comforting presence from Him, He bearing the sins and standing in the room instead of His people, yet not His powerful and supporting presence. So He's trying to say here that even though His comforting presence was withdrawn from Christ on the cross, so that the Lord Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Yet His supporting presence was not taken from the Lord Jesus. So He was actually with Him during that time. The tribulation of Christ being arrested, betrayed, and His sufferings and crucifixion would be very troubling to the apostles, but Christ is here actually giving them an explanation which is intended to bring them peace. He's saying to them, as long as you are in the world of unbelieving people, people who hate me, you're going to have the tribulation of being their being opposed to you as well as their being opposed to me. And we need to understand that. That in the world we're going to have tribulation. The world that Jesus is speaking of here is what? Can you tell me? In the world you have tribulation? If you turn back there to the Gospel of John, you can see it in John 15:18. Maybe we can turn back there, and Vicki, you can read verses 18 to 25 for me, if you would.
If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. But all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father also. If I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin. But now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. But this happened that the word might be fulfilled which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause.
Mm-hmm. Very good. Thank you, Vicki. Now, here in this, in these verses, what is or who is the world that Jesus is speaking of in John 15:18, when it says, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. What is he speaking of there?
Unbelieving world?
That's what it is. It's the people who are unbelieving in the world, and specifically in his day, it was the unbelieving Jews around him, and especially the ones who were so stridently against him that hated him without a cause. They should have been able to have received him when he came to them. They should not have crucified the Lord of glory, but they did so. And the reason they did so was because the purpose of God needed to be fulfilled, that by the hands of wicked men that Jesus would be crucified, so that we could have peace with God, we could be justified by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ, and that imputed to us. But it's because we're justified that we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. Through whom we also have access by faith into this grace in which we stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. And why is that? The love of God has been poured out within our hearts by the Holy Spirit. It says a little bit later on in that passage. So the basis of your being able to experience this love and this peace as graces, as you commit your way to God day by day, is the resurrection power of Jesus Christ being conveyed to you. It really is true that you are not in this on your own. You are upheld in your faith and in respect to all of the graces that you exercise because of the working of the Holy Spirit in your heart and life. I want you to turn with me to John 14, verses 19 to 27. It's probably just a page back from where you are, at least close. John 14, verses 19 to 27, and I'll read this a little while longer, and the world will see me no more, but you will see me because I live. You will live also. At that day, you will know that I am in my Father, and you in me, and I in you. He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. Judas, not Iscariot, said to him, Lord, how is it that you will manifest yourself to us and not to the world? Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. He who does not love me does not keep my words, and the word which you hear is not mine, but the Father's who sent me. These things I have spoken to you while being present with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things I said to you. Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Now notice that it's because Jesus Christ lives that we also come to have spiritual and eternal life. He says there, because I live, verse 19, you will live also. So the peace that Jesus was leaving with his bewildered apostles was the peace which he alone could give them during that time. It was a time of great uncertainty with them. He was physically present with them at that time, and as such, he could convey to them the peace they needed so that their hearts would not be troubled. But in a little while, they would not see him, it says here, because he would go to the Father, and they would see him no more. And that day, he was saying to them, the Father would send the Holy Spirit, who would be given on the day of Pentecost of the church as a whole. And this giving of the Holy Spirit is specifically related to being able to live the Christian life and to become more like Jesus Christ. It's a life of difficulties, sometimes even persecutions. And he would have us to be good and faithful witnesses in the midst of it, to have his peace. These apostles already had the working of the Spirit in their hearts at that time. We need to understand that. They had been regenerated, and he was working in their hearts and minds. But in that day, when Christ ascended to the Father, the Spirit would be given in a formal sense to the church, to be with all Christians all through many generations, even to the end of the world. And so he says in the Great Commission, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the world. So even though we don't see Christ, we do know by the working of the Holy Spirit in our hearts that he is with us. And notice, because Christ lives, you who believe live also. His life is your life. His peace becomes your peace. You may not have the apostolic office or gifts, but if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, you will come to know and have this peace which belongs to the believer, to any believer. When you go about to obey him, it will be because you know that you've received grace from him. And after you have believed the gospel, you will have this peace with God because of what Christ has done for you. You'll also know at various points in your experience the Lord manifesting himself to you in and through the Spirit's working. And this is in conjunction, of course, with the Word of God. Verse 23, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word. Notice the connection there between the Spirit and the Word. Very important that you not sever them one from another. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come to him and make our home with him. So this is what he's talking about, is a real sense of his presence. And the understanding that he is with us, that he's working in our heart, that he's leading us in our life, that he's giving us grace, which is evidenced in knowing real peace. The Holy Spirit is called the Helper. In verse 26, he would help the apostles in a special way, teaching them everything they needed to know in terms of living their Christian life to his glory, even when being persecuted and fulfilling the ministry that they were called to. He would be with them, helping them in their preaching and teaching so that they would give the gospel to the lost, as well as the word of God to the fledgling church. He would bring to their remembrance all the things that Christ had said to them, and then he would guide them infallibly in the writing of the New Testament scriptures. And Christ would be with them in this wonderful and personal way. He would give them his peace in the midst of all these things. It would not be the peace which the world gives. It would be distinctively different. What's the difference between the Lord's peace and the world's peace? Can you tell me?
I think one thing, it's based upon facts rather than just suppositions. I remember the Catholic Church used to say, for peace of mind, join the Catholic Church.
Mm.
And I thought different times what they mean by that is you can have a real peace of mind, but not it's not in reality.
No, that's right.
And I think to me that's the first thing, that it's based upon truth and not something else.
Amen. Based upon facts, as you're saying. And the facts are that Christ died for the ungodly, so that we, each of us, believing in Jesus, could come to have this peace that passes understanding, that the world does not give. The world cannot give peace like this, like Brian was saying. It's very comforting to know that there's a reality to the fact of Christ Jesus' death and resurrection, enabling us to have real, tangible peace with God and the peace of God, both. Christ purchased both those things. In 2 Thessalonians 3:16 it says, "Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace always in every way, in every circumstance," it says in the NAS. Now, second, we want to see that having this grace of peace leads us then to be peacemakers in relation to people around us. I want you to turn with me over to Ephesians 2. Ephesians chapter 2, and we want to look at verses 13 to 18. And Jenny, maybe you can read that.
"But now in Christ Jesus, you who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one and broke down the barrier of the living wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, thus establishing peace, and might reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you who were far away and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one spirit to the Father."
Okay. Very good. Thank you, Jenny. Now, let me ask this question. Christ himself, it says here, is our peace. What did he do here that has established peace, as it's saying in verse 15, thus making peace? What did he do? according to verses 14 and 15.
Under the new covenant, there was only one, well, there's no longer Jew and Gentile and bond or free. It's all in one in Christ.
Yeah, that's right. That's right, Brian. And what the Lord Jesus did was that he, as it says here in verse 15, he abolished in his flesh the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, which is a phrase that is referring to the ceremonial law and all of the sacrifices that the Old Covenant, Old Testament worship pointed to Christ's sacrifice. Christ fulfilled that when he came. And when he came, thereby he broke down the barrier between Jew and Gentile, because he fulfilled this law, and then there was nothing distinctive any longer for the Jews, that the Gentiles could then be brought in to the one fold, make one new man through his own body on the tree, and thus make peace, it says here, which I think is really a wonderful thing. In verse 16, that he then might reconcile both, that is, both Jews and Gentiles to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. Not only the enmity between God and man, but the enmity between Jew and Gentile. Do you see that? Because there really was enmity. What are some of the names that the Jews called Gentiles in Christ's day? Do you remember?
Dogs.
Dogs. That's the most common word that was used. But you see, there was no longer any right for them to look at themselves as a separate and distinct people anymore. Once Christ had, in his flesh, abolished the enmity. That is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So there was no longer any need for circumcision. There was no longer any need for this separateness that existed between Jew and Gentile. And it existed for so many years that they had built it up into a great system whereby they excluded people from coming to know the Lord, really. And they shouldn't have done that. So when the gospel of grace, the grace of Christ, is really perceived in its intent to reconcile God and man, it also should be recognized in its intent to bring people together as well. That is, people who have been estranged from one another. Look with me over at Matthew 5. And verse 9. Matthew 5 and verse 9. This very famous verse, but we need to think about it here just for a few minutes. Rosie, would you read Matthew 5, 9 for me? This is part of the Sermon on the Mount.
Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God.
Okay, well, what does it mean to be a peacemaker? Can you tell me? Well, why don't you turn with me over to Romans chapter 12. We want to look at verses 16 to 21 of Romans chapter 12. And Ray, do you have the strength to read me that passage, verses 16 to 21 of Romans 12?
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceable with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath. For it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire upon his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good.
All right. Thank you very much, Ray, for that. Now, if you think about these things that are mentioned here, all of these things contribute to your being a peacemaker. If you understand what's being said here, you can see the components of being a peacemaker. It's trying to be like-minded with brothers and sisters in Christ. It says there in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. That is, having as the basis of your agreement the truth of the Bible. But it's more than that, isn't it? It's trying to come to terms with why a brother or sister might have a different perspective from yours about any particular situation that you are going through. And being a peacemaker is then trying to reconcile with those persons whom you've had a disagreement with so as to restore the relationship for Christ's sake and the church's sake and your own sake with that brother or sister that you are estranged from. It's not thinking that wisdom simply resides with me. You don't think that way if you're going to be a peacemaker, because there are other people who have wisdom from God as well. It's not trying to repay evil with evil. It's not trying to take your own revenge. But it's actually trying to do good to those who are your enemies. Now, I know that that's hard to take, but that's what God, that's what Christ calls us to. And so I hope that each one of us will live this way, this holy way, by the grace which the Holy Spirit supplies. And really, it does take the grace of the Spirit. It takes the grace of the Spirit working into our heart, the truth that we read in the Bible, that we ought to live at peace with all men. As far as it depends upon us, we ought to live peaceably with all men, it says here. And even as love is not easily provoked, so being a peacemaker will mean that you will go about to try to establish peace between yourself and other people and between others who are estranged from each other. That's not easy. But I think if you follow the components that are listed here, that you will come to that place. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. And don't repay anyone evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men. That's good words there to take to heart. Well, does anyone have any comments or questions that you want to bring up?
Well, this is talking about evil people, but I was thinking here of between Christians who mm-hmm. who know the Lord but are have different opinions on some of the doctrine surrounding it.
Mm-hmm.
Many times there's a fraction between them.
Yes,
and that ought not to be.
Mm-hmm.
Not that we should believe what they believe, because they say we should, but we still should love them as brother, and sometimes I fear that don't happen.
Yes, that's right. That's right, Ray. I think a lot of times that we estrange ourselves from others, perhaps because of the conviction of our own, the strength of our own conviction concerning...
We forget that Christ died for all.
The doctrines, yeah, that we hold to. Christ died for all, that is all the elect believers.
Yeah, that's what I mean, yeah.
But at the same time, that means all for whom he died, we won't necessarily agree with doctrinally, like you're saying. And so as a result of that, we need to study to see how we can be at peace with such people and also show them love, you know, in the sense that we can affirm them as believers, even though there are many things that we might not necessarily agree with on. If it doesn't infringe upon the gospel itself, if it doesn't infringe upon some major doctrine that would show that they're a heretic or a schismatic, then we need to be a peacemaker in regard to them. That's good. I'm glad you brought that up. Anyone else? Well, these are good things to study. The graces of the Spirit. Let's see here.
Wherever thy people meet, there they behold thy mercy seat. Where'er they seek thee, thou art found, and every place is hallowed ground. For thou within no walls confined, inhabitest the humble mind. Such ever bring thee where they go, and going take thee to their home. Dear shepherd of thy chosen few, thy former mercy is here renewed. Here to our waiting hearts proclaim the sweetness of thy saving name. Here may we prove the power of prayer to strengthen faith and sweeten care, to teach our faint desires to rise and bring all heaven before our eyes. Lord, we are few, but thou art near, nor short thine arm, nor deaf thine ear. O rend the heavens, come quickly down, and make a thousand hearts thine.